You're listening to a sermon preached at Meridian Church. For more information about Meridian Church, visit meridianchurch.com. It is our hope that this sermon is used by the Holy Spirit to minister to you the grace and peace found in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And now, here's your sermon audio.
To the letter of James, James chapter 1. Our focus today will be verses 22 through 25. I'll be reading verses 16 through 25. James chapter 1 and verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, first, I marvel how in your providence, after a week of having reflected richly on the glories of your word, we now come to a text like this that calls us to do your word. But Father, we are helpless and unable, left to ourselves, and we would plead, do this doing that we are to do. Bless your word and its preaching so that it grants grace that we might obey it. We would plead now as Augustine did, command what you will and will what you command. I also want to lift up any here who have deceived themselves, as James is warning against here, that your word would come with light and insight as to the state of their soul, and that they would hear the good news of Christ, and that grasping Christ by faith, they would find not only are they counted righteous in Christ, but that they would then begin being conformed to the righteousness of Christ. We plead that you would do this in the name of He who is altogether lovely, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us in His name, Father. Amen. Love begets names. Love begets names. Those who we love, that are near and dear to our hearts, we have often numerous names for them, be they our spouse, our children, our friends, even our pets. Those with whom we are most intimate, we give a number of names. I think something like this lies behind the vast array of names that you see for the Word of God in Psalm 119. There David has this ode to the Word, an expression of love and adoration and delight in the Word, and he uses a variety of words for the Word, such as your Word, your law, your statutes, your precepts, your ways, your testimonies, your commandments, your rules, your promise, and the word of truth. Likewise, I think something of this happens with James in just this first chapter alone. We see him refer to the word of truth, the implanted word, the perfect law, the law of liberty. And in all of this, it's clear that James loves the word of God. But there is a kind of person for whom this kind of naming is all just a sham. It's a show. It doesn't speak to intimacy with the object named. It actually speaks to, it's a cloak for there being no intimacy, trying to pretend as if it were there. They're trying to mimic something, but it's not real. They don't really know the person, they just act as if they do. So it's that acquaintance that comes up to you, hey, buddy, old pal, Oshkosh Bajosh, yeah, hi, just joshing you, yeah, never heard that one either, hey. Such displays self-deceive. More than they fool anyone else, they fool themselves. They don't speak to intimacy. They actually create more distance with that kind of display. There's the kind of person that does this with the Word of God. They love to hear it. They would use all the kind of flattering names for it that you see James and David use. They love to speak its praises, but it's all a sham. It's superficial. It's not genuine. They are connoisseurs of sermons. They listen to the sermon podcast online. They go to the Bible studies. They attend the conferences. They love their study Bible. But they only hear. They do not do. And so it is that James warns us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Note that this command begins with but. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. There's a contrast. James has just told us, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But. Do you realize the gravity of what James is saying here? Receive the implanted word that's able to save your souls. But if you go to the doctor, you're sick, and he gives you a prescription, he says, this is able to save your life. But how earnestly are you going to listen to the words that follow that conjunction? But what? The implanted word is able to save your souls, but. Now, to fully grasp the contrast that James is going to lay out here, I think we need to rewind back to verse 18, reflect on verses 18 and 21 afresh. 1:18. Of his own will, this is God, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you are a child of God, it is because you heard the word and you were saved. By the word, the Father brought you forth. He caused the new birth. He regenerated you. He made you a new creation in Christ. And he did this by the word. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Here's how Peter speaks of this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. So if you are born again, you did not cause it. You didn't do anything. God spoke. He speaks by his word, and he causes you to be born again. Well, you say, well, in 1 Peter it says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, when you were born again with new life, it is the new life of the resurrection life of Christ. That's true. But how does that resurrection life of Christ get applied to you? 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This happens through what we call effectual calling. Through his word, God calls us to himself. Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Or Jesus said it this way, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one shepherd, one flock. So if you are a child of God, if you are saved, it's because you heard the word. And that hearing of the word actually came by the word itself, as God spoke in it, creating the ears with which to hear the word. If you're a child of God, God called, he gave you ears, you heard, and you were saved. You heard, you believed, and on believing you were justified, counted righteous in Christ. And so the gospel in this that you're hearing, the gospel, it's clear, is good news. It's not good advice. If you are saved, it's not because you did something. It's because you heard something. And what you heard was something that was done for you, not by you, but something done for you. So that's verse 18. If you're saved, it's because you heard. Now verse 21. Receive, you could say hear, with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So whereas verse 18 tells us that by hearing the word you were saved, verse 21 tells you that by hearing the word, we are being saved. If you are a child of God, in the past, you heard the word and you were saved. You were justified, declared righteous. And if you are a child of God, in the present, you are hearing the word of God and being saved. Sanctified, made righteous. So in the first instance, you are counted righteous, and the other, you are conformed to righteousness. In both instances, it is the righteousness of Christ that's counted to you and to which you are being conformed to by the word of God. Both of these were purchased for us by Christ as part of the full salvation. Jesus doesn't delve out partial salvation. He doesn't give halves or quarters. There is a full Christ and full salvation. Faith grabs hold of Christ. Not part of Christ, it grabs hold of Christ. And Christ, we are told, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, has been made unto us not just righteousness, but sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30, because of him, and again it's God, your salvation is completely owing to God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. By the word, Jesus becomes our righteousness. By the word, you become righteous like Jesus. As far as this becoming righteous like Jesus, here's how Jesus speaks of it in John 17, 17. Father, he's praying, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So James has told these saints, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In the new birth, the word is implanted. Or here's the way Jeremiah speaks of it. The law is written on our hearts. Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so now, having that new heart that was created by the word, the word's implanted, it's engraved on the heart, and that word is then to be continually received by that new heart, and thereby we're made righteous. Having the law of God written on our hearts, continually receiving this word, we're being saved. So understanding this, you can better appreciate the contrast that James is laying out here. You were saved by hearing the word. You are being saved by hearing the word. But you must not only hear. In regards to your sanctification and the salvation of your soul, you must not only hear. James is qualifying for us what receiving the implanted word that's able to save our souls. He's qualifying for us what receiving really means. It means more than hearing. It doesn't mean less than hearing. You must hear, but it certainly means more than hearing. Or we could put it this way. Don't think you're receiving just because you're believing. Don't think you're receiving just because you're believing. Only hearing, even be it a welcome hearing, I want to hear it. Even be it a believing hearing. I believe that. If it is only hearing, will not result in the salvation of your souls. It is not the kind of hearing that will save your souls. Now, if you're feeling a bit uneasy, if you're feeling a bit of tension here, even tension with the Word of God, within the Word of God, with itself even, if you're feeling that, I want to assure you, you are rightly understanding James. James is indeed speaking to us of the necessity of doing in regard to the salvation of our souls. It's the same tension that we feel when James shortly goes on to say, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith? Notice what James says there. He doesn't say what good is it if someone has faith. If someone says that they have faith, but does not have works, can that faith, the faith that's all talk, no walk, can that faith save him? Many have so felt this tension in James, they feel it so profoundly that they'll resort to even pitting James against Paul. But before we resort to that level of manipulation of the Word of God, let's see James in harmony with Jesus. You can pit easily by isolating their thoughts. You can pit James against Paul. It is really hard to pit James against Jesus. Fewer would dare to pit Paul against Jesus. People want to pit James against Paul. Few would dare to try to pit Paul against Jesus. Paul is in harmony with Jesus. James, we will see, is in harmony with Jesus. And this is because Jesus is in harmony with Jesus. There aren't two different Jesuses. And Paul's picking up on one Jesus, and James picking up on another Jesus. Jesus is in harmony with Jesus, and Paul and James both are apostles of Jesus Christ. They are in harmony with one another. So any tension that we feel is owing to us, not the scriptures. So before we try to pit Paul and James against one another, let's see James in harmony with Jesus. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Or Jesus said this, John 14, 23 through 24, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now, many try to escape this tension because they're trying to escape this clear truth. There is a doing that must be done. Many are, what they're really trying to do is not resolve a felt tension within the Word of God, realizing that there is a biblical harmony underneath this. They're not trying to resolve a felt tension. They're trying to escape conviction by so emphasizing one truth to the exclusion of the other. I heard, I believed, I walked the aisle, I made a profession, all is well with my soul. There's not any fruit from that, but I heard and I believed. There's not any doing, but I heard and I believed. So emphasize this aspect of if you're saved, it's because you heard. Not because you did anything, but because something was done to you. So emphasize that to the exclusion of what James is saying here, that you want to alleviate your conscience. That's what it's really about. So I'll pit James against Paul here. That's what I'll do. No, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. There is a doing that must be done in the doing of your salvation. Why must it be done? James gives us two reasons. One negative, one positive. So first, the negative reason. The hearer only is deceived. He deceives himself. You recognize this? There is a kind of deception that you need truth for. There's a kind of darkness that requires light. This person is deceived because they've heard. But they've only heard. Only hearing welcomes this kind of deception. Only hearing invites this kind of self-delusion. I believe churches are filled with this kind of self-deception because they are filled with hearers only. They come, they hear, and the Word of God is isolated to that event in their life or to 15 minutes every morning, and they walk away and they forget. Jesus paints a vivid picture of what this kind of deception looks like. Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You have to give the people who are self-deceived in this much credit. They did claim to do something. There are some that claim, Lord, Lord, and they don't do anything. That's doubly deceived beyond what's happening in Matthew 7. These are claiming to have done mighty works, and Jesus says that they have not done the will of his Father. Oh, you've done mighty works, but have you obeyed? Have you done what he's required of you? There's nowhere in God's holy law where he requires of us to be moral and righteous, to have done mighty works. They say they do, but they do not do the doing that Jesus speaks of, doing the will of his Father in heaven. They do not do the doing James is speaking of here. That's Jesus' illustration of this kind of deception. Listen to James' illustration. The hearer who's not a doer is like a man who looks intently into a mirror and then he walks away forgetting what he looked like, verse 23. He looks intently. He studies. Ancient mirrors were made of some kind of polished metal, typically bronze. And so in order to get an idea of what you look like, there was some finesse. There was some labor and some work that had to go into it and in making sure everything was in place. And that helps you understand what Paul meant whenever he said, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. It wasn't this perfect kind of reflection. So using an ancient mirror took some time, some work. Look intently. But the hearer only looks intently, and then he walks away forgetting what he looked like. I think every one of us have had something of this experience. Even with our perfectly reflective mirrors, we've had something of this experience. You see that zit, that spot that you forgot to shave, the food on your face, the toothpaste in your beard, the gunk in your eyes. You see it, you know it's there, you meant to do something about it, but you were distracted, you were dealing with other things that had to be dealt with too. There's a list of 5 things you needed to look presentable, and you made it through 4, forgot about the 5th. You walk out the door, and what you've forgotten, others see. You haven't deceived anyone else. You've deceived yourself. Dan Doriani gives a perfect illustration of this illustration. He says that the pastor that he had in seminary, his name was John, had this unruly mop of hair, just wild hair, and John's wife persuaded him to use pins and barrettes in taming his hair in the morning. Not to walk out with him in his hair, but to help while he's getting his hair tamed. You see where this is going, don't you? Dan met his pastor one morning to go visit an elderly woman in the nursing home, and Dan thought, there's a big event later in the day. He's just doing that to keep it under control right now. Well, and he didn't say anything. Well, Dan was wrong. When Pastor John finally arrived home late that evening, late dinner, his wife greets him saying, John, why is that thing in your hair? And John later, rehearsing his day, figured that some 200 people had seen him with the barrette in his hair. The only hearer does that, not with his face, not with his hair. He does that with his soul. The Word of God is like this mirror showing us who we truly are. But the hearer only walks away deceived, forgetting. That's the first reason we must be doers of the word, because the hearer only is self-deceived. That's the negative reason. Now the positive one. In contrast to the hearer only who is deceived, you have the hearer doer who is blessed. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So here's one, not who looks and walks away and forgets. He looks and he perseveres. But James switches away from the metaphor back to the reality. He looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. What is the perfect law? What's the law of liberty? What is the perfect law? I think if we answer both of those questions, what's the perfect law, what's the law of liberty? If we answer those correctly, it will alleviate a lot of the felt tension that is built up. What is the perfect law? In Psalm 19:7, David sings, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, reviving the soul." It's whole. It's complete. There's not a fault or blemish in it so that it's lacking. That's all perfectly true. But I think James has something much more narrow and focused and specific in view when he tells us that when he speaks of the perfect law. I think it's something that harmonizes and conceptually rhymes with the law of liberty. So that those two phrases are equivalent. The perfect law, the law of liberty. What is the perfect law? I believe it's the law as it's been completed and fulfilled, come into its fullness in Jesus Christ. The perfect law is the law that comes to us as having been fulfilled by Christ. The law as it's being taught by Christ to his people that he's redeemed. And as he speaks to them in the discourse on discipleship, I think that's a better term for the Sermon on the Mount, because he's speaking to his disciples. The crowds are listening in, but he's speaking to his disciples. It's a discourse on discipleship for disciples. And he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to perfect them, to bring them to completion. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Notice what happened there. Jesus just put side by side his fulfilling the law and our keeping the law. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So the perfect law is the law as it's given to us in the hands of our Redeemer, who kept the law for us and bore the curse for all of our law breaking. That's the perfect law. What about the law of liberty? Well, the law of liberty is the law received by those who've been set free in Christ, so that it no longer comes to condemn, but to guide. It is what Paul speaks of as the law of the Spirit of life in Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation," Paul says, "no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Jesus kept the law so that you might keep the law, that it might be fulfilled in us, we're told, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the perfect law and the law of liberty is the law of God, received by us as the implanted word, the word written on our hearts, so that we love God sincerely with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Some have tried to equate, to alleviate this tension, going the right direction, But I think it's a misstep. Some have tried to equate the perfect law and the law of liberty with the gospel, as though those were equivalent. No, it is true that you have the word of truth, you have the implanted word, you have the perfect law, the law of liberty, and all these are references to the word of God. That's true. But when James speaks of the perfect law and the law of liberty, he is looking at the word of God from the perspective, the angle of it being God's law. Law and gospel should not ever be conflated. They shouldn't be conflated. The law is not the gospel. But here, the law is being received within the context of the gospel. The law is not the gospel, but it's being received within the context of the gospel. And that has always been the proper context for receiving God's law. The law of God is to be kept not for our redemption, but because of our redemption. Listen to how the Ten Commandments were prefaced. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Not, I will be Yahweh your God if I am Yahweh your God, therefore you shall have no other gods before me. He has redeemed them unto himself by the blood of the Passover lamb. They're his. And now we receive, and then they receive the law after that. And now we receive the law after we have been redeemed by the blood of the perfect Passover lamb. Let me show you one more time how the Ten Commandments themselves speak to liberty, redemption, and freedom being the proper context for receiving the law. The fourth commandment, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Yahweh your God commanded you. Notice he is their God again. It happens again and again throughout the Ten Commandments. Yahweh your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So everything that was foreshadowed and anticipated and typified in that redemption out of Egypt, you've come into the perfection. You've come into the completion. You've come into the fullness thereof. And so all the more liberty and redemption, freedom, those are the context in which you receive the law. In other words, you receive the law from the pierced hand of your Redeemer. The kind of doing that we must do is not an obedience for life, it's an obedience from life. Listen to how John Calhoun explains receiving the law within the context of the gospel. The great design of God in giving this law in the hand of Christ to his people is not that by their obedience to it they may procure for themselves a right to eternal life, but that it may direct and oblige them to walk worthy of their union with Christ, of their justification in him, of their legal title to and begun possession of eternal life, and of God himself as their God in him. Their conformity of heart and life to its commands instead of procuring their title to salvation is a principal part of their salvation already begun. The doing that James speaks of here does not procure your salvation. It is part of your salvation. Don't fool yourself that you have grasped Christ if you only have a claim to justification and no demonstration of sanctification. If all you can claim is I heard and I believed, and that's all you got, you are doing the kind of deceiving James warns against here. Don't deceive yourself that you've truly heard if you do not do. This is not a do this and you will be saved. This is a do this or you are not saved. Not do this and you will be saved. Do this or you are not saved. This is not a doing that results in our salvation. This is a doing that is a result of our salvation. No doing, no salvation. Or as James puts it, no works, no faith. You can say you have faith, but it's not true faith. The one who does hear and does, he, that is the one who is blessed. And again, James echoes Jesus. Luke 11:28. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And this is old as the old covenant. Psalm 119:1-3. Blessed are they whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. The law promised blessedness to those who keep it. Deuteronomy 28:1-6. If you faithfully obey the voice of Yahweh your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of Yahweh your God. And then it goes on to say you're blessed here, you're blessed there, you're blessed everywhere, if you do. Now it's true, the law also goes on then to pronounce curses if you fail to keep God's covenant. And we were once under that curse. But in Christ we've been set free. There's no condemnation for us in Christ. And we've received the perfect law, the law of liberty, so that we might walk in obedience to God with a sincere heart. The law has been fulfilled in Christ. And this is part of its fulfillment. There's this gospel promise within the law. Deuteronomy tells us, soon after giving those blessings and curses, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you love your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The law and the gospel, again, must always be distinct in our thinking, but they must never be divided. The law is not the gospel is not the law, but they are not opposed to one another. The law leads you to the gospel. It shows you your need of Christ, but then the gospel leads you to the law, to love your God who's redeemed you. If you've truly heard the gospel, you hear the law with the kind of hearing that does the law. And if you don't do, you've never heard the law or the gospel. John Calhoun writes, "The love of God to man is the sum of the gospel. The love of man to God is the sum of the law." The love of God to man is the sum of the gospel. It's what the gospel is all about. But the love of man to God is the sum of the law. I'm afraid many of us, we want to be creative in our love to God. Look what I did. You do this with your spouse, there's a gift that they want, but we want to be creative. If we just buy them what they told us we wanted, I mean, what kind of credit does that give us? We're not ingenious. We haven't done anything amazing. But if I buy them If I buy them something all of my own, well, I've done something then. And we think that's love when it's really about ourselves. It's not about the other person. And so with God, we think, have we not done many mighty works in your name? And Jesus simply says, you haven't done the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those whom God has loved in his gospel love God by his law. They are simple children who just delight to listen to their Father and his commands to them and obey. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's the gospel. But then 1 John 5:3, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There is a doing we must do, not for our salvation, but as our salvation. The hearer only deceives himself that he has salvation when he does not. But the hearer doer is blessed. Saints, do not be hearers only, but doers of the word. And if you're here, though, and you've recognized, I'm not a doer. There's no doing. I'm not a doer. I'm not a doer because I've never really heard the word. Not God speaking in that kind of way where it writes the law of God on my heart. I may have heard plenty of times and said, I believe all that's true, but I've never heard where it's been this work of God. He's called me out of darkness into light. I've never heard. If you realize that's you, then as paradoxical as this may sound, hear this. Do not do. If you realize I'm not a doer, don't do. Hear. Hear. And believe with true belief and true repentance. Believe. Believe. Trust not in your own works, but trust in Christ. And then, if with true faith you grasp Christ, you will find that he's not only your justification, he is your sanctification. You will find not only that in Christ you are in that moment declared righteous, but you will from that point on be made righteous. Then you will be doing the doing that must be done, not for your salvation, but as your salvation. Let's pray. Holy Father, the whole of our salvation, the whole of our salvation is wholly of you. All things are from you, through you, and to you, and yet the salvation we have in Christ is whole. It saves all of us, not just part of us. And therefore, because of that, your doing results in our doing. Praise be to you for so full and rich a salvation in Christ that does not just save us from the guilt of sin, but from the power of sin. And Father, may we not delude ourselves that we have salvation when we have only part. And may we not rob you of the glory that's due to your name. You are our Savior, and so be glorified in our doing. Father, we are pleading that you would work in power by your word to sanctify us so that we do the works of God. And as we do them, we will say, all glory be to Christ. And it's in his mighty name we plead that you would do this. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Meridian Church. Please feel free to share this resource with others. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way. Again, you can find more resources at meridianchurch.com.